A good day. Thanksgiving is on its way, and we're ready for it, right? Looking forward to that. I want to take your Bible and turn to the book of James, as we're studying through the book of James, and we're talking about what real faith looks like. Somebody gave us a bicycle, our family, a bicycle, nice bicycle, well-maintained, and we enjoyed that bicycle. And then we found out that there was somebody who could use the bicycle, so we passed the bicycle along to somebody who could use it. They came back to me and said, this old bicycle is probably worth $3,000. And I said, well, then you just give it back right away. No, I'm just kidding. He said, I need to give you that back. It's probably worth $3,000. And I said, well, what's fair is fair. So just make sure you tithe on that when you sell that bike. But he said, we got to check it out, though, because there are just certain things that we'll know if it's worth $3,000. And the word isn't back yet about whether that bike is worth $3,000. But there are marks of authenticity about whether it is worth $3,000. And there are, this book gives us marks of authenticity about people who are really genuinely religious, which I know you're here tonight because you seriously want to be a genuine, sincere, real deal follower of Jesus. You probably heard about the fellow who had an old motorcycle in his garage and he gave it to a friend. He said, it's just all broken pieces. It's not well maintained. It's just an old wreck of a motorcycle. And if you want it, you can take it off my hands. And the guy called him back later and said, this particular motorcycle was a Harley Davidson that was in very, very poor repair, but it had a special marking under the seat, which indicated that it was a special edition built for Elvis Presley and was worth $600,000. $600,000. But a real Christian is more valuable than that. And the real question is, so are you a real Christian and is your faith real? And I'm going to need a little bit of help tonight because I have slides here. Yeah. And if we could have somebody, that'd be just great. It might help you just a little bit to track with me. And but notice in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. I want you to notice what it says there. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, and doesn't bridle his tongue, thanks so much. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Sobering. Pastor James, pastor of the Jerusalem church, he's keen to notice that people who say they're religious but aren't careful with what they say can not only do great damage, but it can be a mark that their religion is worthless. So I wouldn't want this to be true about me, and I don't want this to be true about me, and I know you don't want this to be true about you. So let's look into the mirror of the Word tonight a little, and just let's take a good long look so that our religion is worthwhile. Now, tonight's a special night. I don't know if you notice in the kind of a cycle of the year of our church, this is one of those Sunday nights when a lot of our young people are with us. And every once in a while, I get an invitation. I will this winter, and I will this summer. I'll have an invitation to go speak to young people at camps, and I always love that. But the young people that I want most to speak to are my own children and the children, the young people, the teens, your sons and daughters, and your loved ones, the young people that are here tonight. And last year at this time, we actually had a special speaker come in and speak to our young people because the teen rehearsal choir is tonight at 8:15. Just kidding. Pastor, I'm just kidding about that. It's around 7. And that's why the young people are here. So can I just say to you young people, I'm aware of you being here tonight. I'm really glad to be your pastor. I'm really proud of you. I care about you and I love you. And I want you to be genuine Christians. That one day you will pastor this church. One day you will be the deacons in this church. One day you will be the teachers and the leaders, the organists and the musicians and the band members of this church. And we want your faith to be so real and so beautiful and so compelling. And so young people, do listen carefully tonight as we speak to all of you and try not to like correspond with one another, text, whatever right now. But just listen to the message here tonight so that you can ask yourself, do I have real faith in my heart? Am I a genuine Christian? Young people, I just tell you, There's nothing more beautiful than a young person whose faith is real. There's just nothing more beautiful than that. And that's why we love it so much when the young people sing and play. That's why we love it so much when you go off to winter camp and we heard that you had a time of refreshment with the Lord. That's why we love it so much when you do anything that's good and right and holy. We care a lot about you. This church has done that for a long time. And so tonight, let's just kind of review what we've gone over in the past. And real faith review. Are you ready? Here we go. Real faith endures trials. James 1, 1 through 11 talks about that. People who have real faith, they endure trials. Real faith withstands temptation. People with genuine faith, they are in a battle against them. I like to say it this way, and this is true about me. I hope it's true about you. I sin, but I hate my sin. I sin, but I war against my sin. I sin, but I'm on God's side against my sin. And so I trust that as I grow, I sin with less frequency and with less intensity, and I grow in holiness. A real Christian endures trials. A person with real faith withstands temptation. And we've already, these are like message topic from the past, right? You get that. And a person with real Christian, his faith, his, her faith is visible and active. It's visible and active. It's not just, we do talk about it, but we act on it. And I just want to commend you, church, Evangel, you know, long before I came around here, this was true about you. And it's been true as I've observed you for the last 6 years of my life, that a lot of things that aren't even planned or organized or orchestrated happen because you're Christian people and your faith is real and active. You take meals to one another and help one another and share, pay one another's bills. Folks come to me and say, how can I help so-and-so privately? Sometimes somebody will come up and they'll give money and put an envelope and say, give this to the church and then give it to that person and don't tell it was me, or you'll take their talents. And that's what real faith is like. You know, there's no way to program that. There's no way to top that. That's just what it means to be a real Christian. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. And I want to commend you when I see that. You know the Lord is pleased with that. People are encouraged by that. You know that whatever is wrong in the world, that's right. And God bless you for that. Real faith is, it endures trials. Real faith withstands temptation. Real faith is visible and active. Real faith resists prejudice. Real faith resists that temptation that we all have to treat people with money a little bit better. To treat people that are like us a little bit better. And maybe to slight somebody that's a little different than us, or eats different food, or their skin pigmentation is different than ours, or they live on the other side of town. But real, genuine Christians, their heart goes towards that, and may that be true about us. Now tonight we arrive at chapter 3, and in verses 3, verses 1 through 12, we see that real faith governs its tongue. Real faith governs its tongue. Real faith watches its mouth. Wow, I tell you what, this one is convicting. Let's just read the text. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This is James 3:1. Follow along in your Bible or on your phone or whatever. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Pastor James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Now, notice some things. First of all, he talks about teachers, and that's really interesting to me because I think we feel very keenly, those of us that are in leadership at Evangel right now, the need for teachers. I'll tell you a few reasons why we need teachers. Number one, is because we just had one of our star players go to be the Lord. One of our fine ABF teachers, who is a gifted and creative teacher, Randy Brown, he is no longer teaching here. And that's a major gap. Pastor Pine is a gifted teacher, and for years he's systematically taught here Bible Institute classes, as well as he's put great effort into his Sunday school class, his ABF. And he's called on, and now it's time for others to step into those places and to teach. This is serious and important. And as a pastor who is an exhorter by gifting, I've always felt it was very important to surround myself with systematic teachers, people who teach systematically. Our children need this. This church needs this. This area needs this. So God is calling you to study the Bible carefully and teach systematically. And you're doing that. And we have some very fine teachers in our church. We just need a few more. So pray about that. We need teachers that teach our littlest ones. One of the most pressing needs our church has is those that will teach people in the nursery and those that will teach people in the small, well, among small children. And one of the goals that we have in the future, pressing forward in the new year, is to recruit and to inspire people to help in our nursery, to recruit and inspire people to help in our primary grade teaching. This is really where life is forged, right? I mean, this is really where people learn the basics about God, and where they have, I mean, this is a wonderful place. We don't want to badger anybody into teaching in those areas. We want gifted people who have a sense of calling and desire to do that. How many of you were impacted by a teacher when you were just a little child in Sunday school? Impacted for life by a teacher in Sunday school. It's a very serious thing to be a teacher. A big thing that we do, because we are a Bible preaching church, is we teach. That's a big thing that we do. And so right now, I just want to say to those of you that are here in the room and you are teachers, hats off to you. Honor to you that have taught and have communicated God's word systematically. Now, the Bible says, though, that we should not be quick to be a teacher, because there's going to be a careful scrutiny of teachers. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing this, James, including himself, says, we shall receive a stricter judgment. Then the next phrase in chapter 3 and verse 2 is a really interesting phrase. It says, we all, something like this, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Isn't that an interesting phrase? As I was studying this, that just stood out to me. Most of us really don't act like that's true, do we? We go, there are people who stumble, but I'm Mr. Good Christian Guy, and I don't stumble. But James, Pastor James, what does he say? We all stumble in many ways. Okay, can I get a witness on that tonight? Let's just agree that we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. And, you know, if all we did tonight was just humbly look at the Bible and acknowledge, you know, we all stumble in many ways, we would have spent our time well tonight. But what he's going to say, what Pastor James is going to say is, and the best way to tell that is just to listen to people talk. You know, how can you tell if a person is a genuine Christian? Well, you can see if they endure trials and if they resist temptation, if their faith is visible and active, and if they resist prejudice. But you can just listen to them talk. And when you listen to them talk, you can tell if they're genuine. Bless you, Holly. And we'll talk more about the blessing later, but thank you for that. Yeah. And this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bless one another, even when we don't sneeze. Now, the tongue is very difficult to control. Words are small, but they are profound in their influence. Notice this. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Just don't say that you don't stumble, because we're going to listen to what you say and we're going to go, yes, you do. If you don't stumble in word, then you're perfect. And I don't think you want to say that you're perfect. So we need teachers, but we want to be very, very careful. And I just want to use this as an opportunity to say to you, pray about this. What we're seeking are people that are eager to learn and gifted to systematically teach. We're seeking people that love the age group that they're working with, that have a special kind of affinity to the age group that they're working with. We want the best of the best. We want to set the table here for when people in our community come in with their little children and they look at our nursery, they go, look at this nursery. They love little babies here. They're taking good care of them. We just got to work on that. We want to pray and work on that. The same way with the little ones, you know, as they're learning. And the same way with the adults. The adults come in and they're saying, I want to come here week after week, and I don't want to miss a week because we're going through this book or we're learning this doctrine. You know, that's just good. So anyway, enough of that. Let's go now here. Let's talk about what the topic of the text is. Pastor James is addressing the problem, really, of the tongue. And he really kind of talks about the potential of the tongue positively. I think he's primarily challenging people about the negative things that happen when we don't talk right. But he's also challenging them about what good could come. And I just noticed that there are interesting things here. Notice this. Are your words good or bad is kind of the heart of it. There's some pictures that James is a good pastor, and he uses illustrations here. And he gives these pictures, these similes, these metaphors. The words are like a bridle on a horse. Words are like a bridle on a horse. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we're able to turn their whole body. And so this is a good thing. Words can be used to harness great energy. Words can be used to direct great energy. Like you ever notice, and if you're a teacher, if you're an influencer, you notice that sometimes people, they can go off the rails and they can cause all kinds of mayhem, all kinds of trouble. A horse just running around is like the bull in a china shop, right? A horse just running around. But if that horse is given direction, if that strong animal is given direction, it can accomplish much. And that's so it is with our teaching. So it is with our words. Words can be like the bridle on a horse, a good thing. With words that we can guide strong people into doing good things with their strength instead of bad things. And like a rudder on a ship. And this is beautiful. If you've seen a ship, the rudder is small, but it does significant things. That's the idea. Look at verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So it is with words. Words that are small, but they can accomplish big things. That's what it's saying. And good things. So both of these metaphors, both of these illustrations, and both of these pictures are about something good. So James is saying that words can be used for great good, to harness energy, and to give direction. And he uses these beautiful pictures. Words can be used to tame wild things. Words can be used to guide big things. Words are valuable. So that's important. But the next couple of pictures that he gives are negative ones. Words can be like a forest fire. Look at verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. How great a forest can be set afire of a small spark of a word, right? That's what he's saying. Someone said it this way. Words are like eggs dropped from great heights. Words are like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall. You probably heard about the lady who was a notorious gossip in the church. And revival came and she repented and went to the pastor and she said, you know, I've been a notorious gossip, pastor, and I just want to ask forgiveness. And he said, well, we forgive you. And he says, and I want you to take a feather pillow and go up to a high building and I want you to shake all the feathers out of the pillow and just let them fly. Then I want you to go pick up all the feathers, okay? She said, it would not be possible for me to ever go and pick up all those feathers. And the pastor said, no, it's not. And it's not going to be possible to undo all the damage that you've done with your careless tongue. But we do forgive you. It's a lot better not to have a careless tongue than it is to try to fix all the damage that's been done. It's like a forest fire. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can sin with our tongue. I just listed a handful of them. We can damage with words by gossip or by slander. We can pass along something that's true that we shouldn't pass along or something that isn't true. We can damage with careless speech, just chatter, just too much, too many words. Certainly angry words are very, very damaging. Flattery is a bad way to use words and a damaging way. Some of us are given to sarcasm, and that's a kind of a unique, that's kind of a complex type of humor. Not always bad, but sometimes damaging in a home. Every once in a while, I would just say, if you're a dad, you're a mom, you're raising little ones, ask yourself, how much sarcasm do I use? How much of my humor is a veil for anger? Because there could be great damage like a forest fire. So we want to be evaluative about our tongue and about how we talk all the time. Whoever's perfect in that is perfect in everything. Flattery, sinful sarcasm, cynical words, chattering or empty talk, slander, complaining and murmuring. This is Thanksgiving week. Let's not be guilty of that, of complaining and murmuring. Lying and falsehood. filthy talking or boasting or profanity or blasphemy or taking the Lord's name in vain. Speaking too lightly when we take the name of God on our lips is a sin of the tongue that brings damage. God is to be honored, especially in public places where people have gathered to bring him honor. And so when we talk about the Lord, we should talk about the Lord with real special circumspection and care. We should be very careful how we use the name of God wherever we are. Wherever we are, I would recommend that you think through carefully how you refer to God, because I frequently hear Christians speaking glibly, using the name of God, the character, qualities of God, as if he's not present listening and he's not a consuming fire. And so that's something to think about. The words can be like the bridle on a horse, which is good. And words can be like the rudder on a ship, which is good. And words can be like a forest fire, which is bad. And words can be like a poison, which is obviously bad. Look at verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Here's another picture, a frightening picture that James says, if the words are used wrong, if the tongue is used right, then it can harness great power, great energy. It can give direction. There are a lot of good things that can come. But if it's not used right, then it can be like burning down the house. It can like be like burning down a forest. Or it could be like poisoning someone. In a way, if you think about poison and fire together, I think what James is saying is this. He's saying words can blow up in your face and cause immediate great damage. Or they can just kind of silently, quietly, slowly poison somebody to death. He's saying it's important that you use your tongue for good things and not for bad things. It's just that simple. The two pictures are bad. The two pictures are good. I enjoyed Karen Carpenter's music when she was alive, especially at Christmas time. I like those low voices. But she died of anorexia. She kind of essentially died at her own hand. And I always wonder, why would a person so popular, so gifted, with such a beautiful voice, a singer all over the world, why would a person like that essentially end their life? And I'm sure there were complexities to it. But you know what they say? They say it began when somebody gave her a critical review. And they wrote that she... Young people, listen when I'm talking, would you? They wrote a critical review. And they said that she was Richard Carpenter's chubby little sister. And that set her on course of starving herself to death. Listen, words are extremely important, extremely valuable, extremely powerful, for good or for bad. And so when we go to speak, we should speak with great care. Now, the final thing here is words can bless or curse. And this kind of capsulizes the whole thing. What James is saying, he's saying they can be really good or they can be really bad. And he says, the most powerful phrase to me has always been, that kind of leaps off the page to me, is James the pastor is saying these things. When you curse, when you should bless, what does James say about that? This shouldn't be that way. These things ought not to be so. The pastor is saying that's not the way it should be. In other words, he's simply just saying this. You have this power of great good in the words that you have. Bless people with them. Bless people with those words. Don't ever curse them. It should be good and not bad. Verses 9 through 12 say this. With it we bless our God and Father. That's good. That's what we should do, right? But with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So man made in the image of God, we bless God and we curse men? He says that shouldn't be that way. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and water. Well, salt water and fresh. What is he saying? He's just saying this very simply. You were made to bless. You were not made to curse. And it is not appropriate for you to use your tongue or your words in a way that is damaging to other people. And so tonight, let's just hear that. And let's just, all of us, repent. Can I say one other thing that's implied here? And I say this to be helpful. And we're all in this because we're all guilty of using many words and of listening to many words. So I include myself. Let's just all together as a church family think about this just for a minute. I've often noticed in church settings with brothers and sisters in Christ, when the talk, there's the sin of the tongue. It's when the tongue is used in a damaging way, there's the sin of the tongue. And there's the person that says things that they shouldn't say or in ways they shouldn't say them. And then, but there's the sin of the ears, right? There's the person who listens. And often you think, well, listening is a neutral thing. But no, it's really not. If the tongue can set on a fire, then the ears are kind of the fuel for the fire. In other words, I believe that God is going to hold all of us responsible for the stuff that we say. Thank God for Calvary, amen? Right? But he's also going to be, he's going to hold us responsible for the things that we're eager to listen to. And some people who wouldn't really say things that are bad are too eager to listen to things that are bad. And I say this as a pastor, just thinking about the great potential our church has, an incredible calling our church has. This is the beautiful mission that our church has, the placement of this church in this area among all these people who need the Lord. We just can't afford to burn this place down with our words. We can't afford to be acting in an unloving way. We can destroy the very thing that's dear to us, that we love. A person in a home with their own words can destroy the very people they love the most. And this can happen in a church too. And so we have to always be thinking about that when we open our mouths or when we allow someone to speak to us. This is super important for all of us. And it's something that James has said characterizes a true Christian. Heard a legend once of an old man. He lived alone. He got a little cabin. It was out on the prairie. When he got in this little cabin, it was near wintertime. It was in the fall of the year. He moved into his little humble cabin. It was an adorable little cabin out on the prairie. And he had his own little wood-burning stove and a few modest things there. He decided that it was there that he would be a very happy man. And then the chilling wind began to blow off the prairie, and wintertime came. So he went outside one cold night, and he tore some wood off the back of the cabin. He brought it inside and he burned it in the fireplace. And the fire was warmer because of it, but the cabin got colder. And whenever it got colder, he went out and he tore more wood off the side. And he burned the wood until one day he cursed the weather. And he cursed the cabin. And he cursed the stove. And he moved away. Lewis and Hope and I went to see a movie this week. Don't do that very often. Hard to find good movies. Maybe you don't ever go to movies. That's fine. If you do, though, I have a movie to recommend to you. It's a Christmas movie called The Christmas Candle, a story that's written by Max Lucado. And it's a worthwhile movie. I want to watch that movie. It's a movie. I won't spoil the plot for you because then you would talk bad about me and sin, wouldn't you? But it was a beautiful movie. And when the movie concluded, it was a movie about a pastor. It was a movie about a church. And when I saw the movie, it had this valuable effect on my own heart. I just thought, oh, how I want to guide a church that is a loving church. I want to be a loving pastor. I want to love my friends and my enemies. I want to love people who understand me, who don't understand me. I want to guide people to love each other. I want to teach them to love each other and challenge them to love each other and inspire them to love each other. And then from there, the circle would widen and we would love the people that live around us, love them to Christ. It just seemed so simple as I walked away and I thought about it. I thought, that's what we need to do here. We just need to love each other. We need to love one another. We need to love our friends and our enemies. That's what Jesus said. We need to love everyone, no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what's going to happen in the future. That we have this heart of love for people. And I'm here to tell you that James has given us this great secret. And that is one of the greatest ways that you can love people is to use your tongue to bless them. Let's be that kind of church. Amen? Are you with me? Pastor, come lead us in the closing song.